Love is a mysterious thing. I'm not talking about the superficial, self-centered, egotistical lust and manipulation of Hollywood and modern music. Their twisted expression of love has contributed to the demise of relationships and home. The mystery of love that brings true commitment and sacrifice, where does that come from? How is it built into our nature? Saved and unsaved sinners have displayed this powerful commitment through the generations. You may have, I certainly have had living examples of this power of love. Parents, grandparents, neighbors, church members. But the Bible is the book of contrast, isn't it? It reveals a love contrary to the natural order of life. Here in, you have asked you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 reads, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, the tax collectors of Matthew's day, of Jesus' day, do they not do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." We understand that the love Jesus is requiring here is supernatural in origin and implementation. You can't bring this up except in the power of God. Have you had an enemy? I mean a real enemy? Have you had someone that absolutely abused you and hurt you and wounded you and betrayed you? That's not an easy thing to forgive or love. But there is yet a greater display of love than that is portrayed throughout God's word. And it is that love which Hosea the prophet will live out before all of the nation of Israel. In fact, we would have to say that the entire Old Testament is the opening drama of that God-sized love that only God Himself can do. I've asked you to turn to Hosea 3. Hosea chapter 3. For the background, before we read this, we are reminded that God has a man of God named Hosea, a prophet. And God calls on that prophet to engage himself and marry a woman that God tells him beforehand will end up leaving him. Will break the vows that she has made and will become a whore. God says, I'm calling on you to do this because I want to display to Israel that this is how I view Israel in my relationship to that nation. Three children are born. In the first, God says, I'm going to judge the nation of Israel in the very place that they shed innocent blood. Second of all, the second child's name will be a name that will say, I will no longer have mercy. And the third child's name will be a name that I cut you off and say, you are not my people, and yet God cannot be anything but God. And he says, even though all of that may be so, the children of Israel will not be wiped out. They will have a people like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. And he promises in the end, I'm going to speak the tenderest of words of love. The same words a man would speak to a woman that he would woo to be his wife and lover. All of that having come and gone. Gomer, his wife, having played the harlot. We come to chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet. Love a woman beloved of her friend. Speaking of Hosea. Yet an adulteress. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who took to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Heavenly Father, once more we bow before you, and we are astonished at your love, and we cannot fathom that such betrayal would still have you to love Israel, choose Israel. But Lord, we cannot understand why you would have chosen to love us. Our sin has been no less. The wickedness of our own hearts has been as real. God, we pray for our church, your church, the church across this land. Lord, would you uncover to the hearts of adulterous Christians, and would you grant mercy? Have mercy on our land once more today. Help us to see and to worship and adore and magnify you for being this God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In these five verses, I find 5 points. I find the confession of love in verse 1, the cost of love in verse 2, the commitment of love in verse 3, the contradiction of love in verse 4, and the conclusion of love in verse 5. The confession of love, verse 1. God says to Hosea, he says unto me, and I would point all of this out in each little line of thought, then said the Lord, Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the Lord Jehovah himself. It is a command of the Lord, and he says to me, go. Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend. Let me first of all point out there's a time frame here. Then, isn't that the very first word? Then. Then? What does the then have reference to? What does this little word of time have reference to? The word has, the little word then has reference to this picture has finally reached its conclusion. There's something to be done here. There is a distance that has been traveled that it's finally time for you to respond. It's a good word in relation to what we see here in this passage. It's going to teach us something. Then, when the relationship was at its lowest point, the circumstance for Gomer could not have gotten worse. It is just the right time. And don't you know God always does everything just on the right time? Your salvation came on the day that God saved you. It came at just the right time for your birth. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting far longer than Matthew and Paige for this birth to finally come. But it came just at the right time. Just when that little body had absolutely fully developed, those last stages of the lungs are the last things to really get solidified in that development in the womb. And when everything was just right, God sent that little girl into the world. God's timing is always right. And even in this story that we have here, this then is important because the relationship between Hosea and his wife Gomer couldn't have gotten any worse. And now we come to this two little words, go yet. Go yet. Do you think that this was really on the mind of Hosea at this point in time? She has left him. She has played the harlot. There's a possibility that the two final children that were born may not even have been his. Yet God called him to name them. In chapter 2, he had said, plead with your mother. These children are old enough now to plead, to say, Mommy, come back. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. So immediately the picture moves from the relationship of Gomer and Hosea to God and Israel. And he says, no more. I've cut you off. You're not my wife. You can read the remainder of the chapter that we looked at last week. Go yet. It's time, Hosea. Go yet, he says. Go again. And the word here means to reiterate. I want you to go. Go to this woman loved. I want you to tell her once more. I want you to show her once more your love for her. For all that Gomer has done and the shame that she has brought on the man of God, the prophet of God, Hosea. Go yet. Go reiterate. Go tell her one more time. Just as he had said in chapter 2 and verse 14, therefore behold, I will allure her. It's time, Hosea. I want you to go. It's the right moment. Go yet, go now. Reiterate. Tell her again. Allure her. Tell her the words of affection. Show her your commitment to her. Love a woman, beloved of her friend, beloved of Hosea himself. What a contrast this is, isn't it? How God makes this picture for us to see. The condition of Gomer, the relationship of Homer, of Hosea to her. God cannot forget his love. God cannot, he cannot put this away. But I want to put myself in Hosea's shoes for a moment. He is a prophet, and there are other prophets. There is also the prophet, the very next book of the Bible, Amos. He is a contemporary. Isaiah is a contemporary down in Judah. And God speaks to Hosea, I want you to go to your wife, allure her, call her back. So with other prophets, other men of God, maybe other family members, he stands up and says, I'm going to go retrieve Gomer. And the family says, oh, are you out of your mind? Why do you want to hurt yourself like this? Why do you want to put yourself through this sorrow and heartache? Can you not hear family members? Can you not even possibly hear some other church members saying, what on earth are you doing? You can't take her back. She has disgraced you. Her present status, look at it again. Go love a woman, behold, beloved of her friend, yet in this moment, at this time, she has reached the lowest state. She's still an adulteress. But I want you to love an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. What a confession of love this is. She is at present an adulteress. Her past, she has known and desired other men. And look how the scripture describes Israel here in this passage too. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who took to other gods, as Gomer took to other men, Israel took to other gods, and love flagons of wine. What do flagons of wine represent? Pleasure. Unadulterated pleasure. Full selfishness for myself. Such was the nature of Israel. Such was the condition of Gomer. Such was the attitude of the heart and the way in which Israel lived. The same in way which Gomer had now been living. And she has reached the bottom. What a confession of love. We come to verse 2. The cost of love. So, what is this reference to? Verse 2. So I bought her. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and for an half homer of barley. Do you recognize the picture here? Gomer is at her lowest point. Her present owner wants to recoup his investment. She belongs as a slave to somebody else. What all that slavery involved, you and I, we really don't want to imagine, but we know what it was. In the Old Testament, there are three different ways in which someone could become a slave. Hold your place here in the book of Hosea and turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. The first way in which someone could become a slave is found here in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy." This is an astonishing scripture, isn't it? Here is a little maid. I don't know what age she is. I have no idea. Is she a six-year-old? A seven-year-old? An eight-year-old? Nine, ten? I suspect she had not come to puberty. I suspect she had been captured as a little girl, and she is now enslaved in Naaman's house. How does this little girl, knowing of Naaman's condition, even suggest that Naaman could be healed if he would go to Elisha? Wouldn't you think that little girl, having been robbed of her parents, would be wishing this man a quick and sudden death? This is astonishing. Such was the reality, though. And so the first way in which someone could become a slave is that through conquest, just as we have read in this passage of Scripture, and nothing new. It has been gone, that has gone on throughout all of the history of time. The second, turn to the book of Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, the second way in which someone could become a slave will be found here in Joshua chapter 9, verse 22. You remember how that Israel came into the land and they were conquering, and a group of people from Gibeah, the Gibeonites, they devised a plan to deceive Israel, making them think that they were a long, long far away. And they, Israel, without asking God, decided to make a league with them, only to discover they lived just on the other side of the hill. And so the scripture tells us here in Joshua chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And Joshua called for them and spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore," notice here how they become slaves, "now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." Verse 27, "And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose." The point of it is, you could also become a slave because you were born a slave. Didn't that happen right here in our own country? The blacks that had been captured and brought here, when they had children, those children were not free. Israel did the same thing. These that had deceived them, every generation of the Gibeonites afterwards would be haulers of water and hewers of wood. Every child born in that family. So that was the reality of what took place. That's the second. Number three. Come back to 2 Kings. You were just there a moment ago. Turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll find the third way in which slavery, someone could become a slave. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now their cry, verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And his creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." This is a third way in which someone could become a slave in the Old Testament scriptures. So had God not raised up Elisha to multiply the oil, her two sons would have gone into becoming slaves. They would have been indentured. They would have been slaved until the debt was paid. Those are the three ways. Come back now to the book of Hosea, please. So what had happened to Gomer? She had been sold. This is essentially debtor's prison. So I bought her. Now the sad part of this, as was always the case in the sale of a slave, that slave was stripped naked. You wanted to see what you were going to get. As humiliating as that moment was, no doubt Gomer, she's stripped. But the time that had gone on of her adulteries and the way in which she had both lived and been treated, no doubt had left its horrendous mark on her. The cost of love. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. So you see the auctioneer selling her off. Here she is. Take her for what she's worth. What was the general cost of a slave? It was 30 pieces of silver. So there must have been some auctioning going on here. The price has reached to 15 pieces of silver, and maybe there's another one bidding on her. And Hosea says, all right, I'll add a homer of barley. I'll add a half a homer. Homer and a half. 15 pieces and a homer and a half. By the way, in studying barley, barley was the feed for animals. So she is sold for half price because clearly, let's look at her. Look at her. Look at what the life of sin had made of her. She's not even, you can get her for half price. Half price and some jackass food. He buys her for that. The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. What a sad circumstance. It is the cost of love. She's not worth much. Verse 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. I see the commitment of love here. Hosea and Gomer, years before, had married freely as any other couple. But the prophecy of God had been fulfilled regarding her coming infidelity. And Hosea has now bought her as a common slave. He could have done with her whatever he pleased. Considering the shame that she had brought on him, he could have killed her. And no one would have lifted a finger. No one would have said a word for what she had brought to his name. Hosea's love makes one demand. Gomer will have him only, and Hosea will have her only, as it should have been from the beginning. She will now be his by marriage, and she will now be his by purchase price. Does all of this sound familiar? She will be his by marriage. She will be his by the purchased price. What a commitment of love that he declares he will only be for her. What does he say? The demand of her, and he will match it. So will I also be for thee. Number four, the contradiction of love, verse 4. To explain, and so that Israel could understand, because this is primarily a prophecy that God, it is something being lived out in Hosea and Gomer's life, but it is something to prefigure the coming future. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Gomer had lived many days without the daily love and provision of her husband. Chapter 2, look back if you would, verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. All that God had done to provide for Israel, they accredited to the gods, to the idols, rather than to the living God. And God had stripped her. She stood naked. What had she been stripped of? Notice these categories here that she would be without now for many days, because that is the picture that God wants to paint. Number one, no king, meaning no authority. Number two, no prince. The princes were the ones who expedited the law. So they have no rulers of law. Number three, no sacrifice, meaning no worship and no means to approach to God. If you did not have sacrifice, you could not approach God. Number four, no image, meaning no standing column. That's what the word actually means. The implication of it, it means the temple's going to be torn down. You'll have no sacrifice. You'll have no standing memorial, no column, no place to come to. No ephod. You remember the ephod was the high priest wore, which bore the names of Israel's on the shoulder. The shoulder is the place of the man's strength. For many days, Israel will not have God carrying them on his shoulders. They'll not know that mercy and protection. Just as Gomer had sinned away the protection, the provision, the strength that Hosea could afford her. And finally, no teraphim. The root of that means no family idol. That's what they had wanted. That's what they had gravitated to, were the idols of the land. They're even going to be stripped of that. That'll finally be out of their lives. And with their fall of Judah to Babylon, that ended that. National Israel, God would cut off. But God still would love them. We come to verse 5, the conclusion of love. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Afterward. After what? After the latter days. And the word latter days means the end, making reference to the future. Israel shall return, having been bought. Gomer returns, having been bought. Gomer did not seek to return to Hosea. Hosea did as the action of God. If Israel seeks, what does it say here? And afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek. This is only the working of God. The only reason you ever came to Christ is because He came seeking you. We love Him because He first loved us. And the scripture says, of the sheep, I'm going to seek my sheep. So Hosea, in kingly fashion, shows mercy to recover Gomer. So the King of Kings, the Son of David, will seek Israel. And Israel shall fear the Lord and His goodness. I wonder if Gomer finally came to the realization of this, of how good Hosea had been to her, and to show her and to love her. You know, this is a great passage of Scripture, isn't it? Who can fathom how that God greatly loves Israel and has purposed to love you? If God could renege on His love to Israel, then you have no confidence that God could continue to love you. But God has promised to do so. And He will someday recover Israel. She is not in the land today in faith. She is not believing God. She is not seeking the true God, but there's coming a day when she will. We'll close today again turning, because we will turn to this passage again and again as we work our way through the minor prophets, Romans and chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. It will be repeated. The same thing that happens here with Gomer will be repeated again and again and again in the minor prophets. Romans chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Paul says, God forbid, for I also. Look, you want to know proof that God has not cut off Israel? I'm a Jew. Just look at me, Paul says. I'm a Jew. And God has saved me. So God has, through the ages, saved individual Jews. But what about the nation itself? Verse 7. What then? Israel, the nation, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Where is Israel today? Blinded. They cannot see Jesus as the Messiah. Someday they will. Someday they'll seek that great King. They did not know His name. His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious passage of Scripture here is found. God will seek His people. Chapter 11, the final verse, we read verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel's future. But what about your future now? Have you been saved by this great God who has loved you when you were just as immoral and ungodly, stripped of any value? You see, here's the contrast. Gomer is bought by such meager amount, half price of a slave, and throw in some food for an ass. But you were redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. and without spot. Gomer stands before us, stripped naked, emaciated, the awful effects of a life of sin. So you stand before God with nothing. Who would buy you? Who would buy you? Who would send his only begotten son to buy you that had sold yourself? God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those slaves. What a wonderful gospel. That Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, would love a sinner like you and choose to save you, choose to die for you. That great passage, if I repeat it every Sunday for the rest of my life, I'm sure I'll continue to repeat it for all of eternity. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were stripped, naked, emaciated, and of no value, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you known that Christ? Have you seen, can you see yourself in the same condition that Gomer was in? That's you. No righteousness, no value, no worth. Unable to free yourself. There's only one that could free Gomer. The man of God's choosing happened to be Hosea. And the man of God's choosing to save lost, sinful Israel, lost, sinful Gentiles, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on Calvary's cross. Have you been saved? Have you been delivered? Have you seen yourself as equal a sinner and of no value as Gomer? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the day you showed me my sins. And I want to thank you that still today, I know that there's nothing in me and that I am and have been as sinful and worthless . And Paul would say the same when he said that God had saved the chiefest of sinners. But Lord, that's me. And these here that have been saved, would you humble their hearts? And God, would you humble churches across the land? And would you humble God's people? And would you humble this nation that has turned their back on God? But Lord, this begins in your church. And it begins among your people. And unless you break the hearts of your people and let them see themselves as a stripped harlot, unless they can see their sin, they'll never seek you. God, have mercy, and have mercy on us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. I plead these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing a slave trader's song. You know what that is, don't you? And you can sing it today because God has delivered you out of the slavery. You being sold for such a small price. Hymn number 202. I pray that you can sing this as John Newton could sing it, who had worked on slave ships, himself had been a slave at one point, and had participated in the selling of African slaves. Number 202. Is it amazing grace that has saved you? A wretch Yes, look at Gomer. There she is. There you are. Saved, a wretch. Stand with me as we sing all five verses of Amazing Grace, hymn number 202. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion. As long as life endures, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began.